Hey, everybody. So Matt and I are back for our 10th class on the ways of God. And Matt, last class we talked about the core of God. Yeah. What is God's core?
Well, I think of it like an onion where you use the nesting doll for an onion. You have all the different layers of God's love, God's wrath, God's mercy, God's, keep peeling those layers back. And then at the very center is God's glory.
Very good.
God's glory is what everything else is built around.
That's it. Another text that says this, Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 5. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath, ruach, breath to the people on it, and breath to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those that sit in darkness. I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. And throughout the last couple of classes, we talked about how God's nature separates him from all the idols that man has ever created. And what we'd like to do in this class is not just go to the center of that nesting doll, but try to add some layers back on. And in particular, this class, we'd like to discuss God's love and God's wrath. Everything that we've talked about to this point is been recognizing the qualities and the ways of God from creation. Things that you can just look back to creation itself and see. These are qualities that are in the very essence of our divine creator. What we'd like to try to demonstrate is how God's love and God's wrath are seen not only in the work of Jesus, but even result from creation. For this, we are going to go back to Isaiah chapter 5, okay? There's a couple of chapters in Isaiah that we're going to work through, but we're going to begin in Isaiah chapter 5. If there's any section of scripture that I think clearly explains God's love and God's wrath, it's going to be a few sections in Isaiah. So let's look at this story told here. Read for me Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses, please.
Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. How many verses?
7, verse 7.
Oh, sorry. Mm-hmm. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looks for justice, but behold, bloodshed for righteousness, but behold, an outcry.
So before we actually talk through this, Matt, let's get a context for where we're going with this conversation. Generally today, if you ask most Christians even to fill in the sentence, God is?
Love.
Love. Is that true?
Absolutely.
Yes. We don't like as much to say that God is righteous. God is just. God is wrath. God is wrathful. But these are qualities that if we are going to understand the ways of God, where he came from, where he's going with his creation, we have to understand this full picture of who God is. What I think Isaiah 5 shows us is how to reconcile these two somewhat differing ideas about God together. And what I'd like to argue is God's love and God's wrath relate together and both come from his glory. Okay? Generally, Christians look at the Old Testament, and they see the Old Testament God as a God of? Yet the New Testament God is a God of?
Love.
Love. Now, you know me well enough to know my thoughts on that. That is?
Spherical.
Yeah. 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 Another word for that is hogwash. Okay. That The Old Testament God Yahweh and the New Testament God Yahweh are the exact same God. Their qualities are the exact same. Their workings are a bit different because of context, but our God of the old is the God of the new. Both of these come from God's glory. Okay, now let's demonstrate what's going on here. In Isaiah 5, you have somebody who's planted a vineyard. This is a parable, obviously. Let's talk about what this is pointing to. Who's the vine dresser in this parable?
It would be God.
God himself. God himself. What then is the vineyard?
The people.
Yes.
Israel, Judah.
The people of Israel are the vineyard. If you look especially at verse 1, read for me the first two verses here.
Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it.
So, at the beginning, how does Yahweh feel about his vineyard?
Well, Isaiah says it's a love song. He's in love with it. He wants it to grow and be nourished and do what it's supposed to do.
Right. You know, I don't think that I really gave this a lot of thought until I worked through Isaiah a few years ago. The fact that God loves his creation. This is something that is constant with God's creation. Why does God love his creation? He's the creator. He's the vine dresser. And our God is not one who planted a vineyard and then walked away without concern. He's one that cares for it and loves it. You know, I always think of my granddaddy here. My granddaddy was an excellent farmer. I can't grow a tomato in my backyard. I mean, he would get down on his hands and his knees whenever he would plant and he would dig potatoes. He would nightly go out after he got home from work and de-weed the green beans. He'd go to the corn and just take it off with such care. You knew he loved it and he cared for it. And that's how God is pictured here. God is pictured not as an apathetic divinity, not as an apathetic God, but he is seen as one who loves his creation. Now, why does he love his creation? Well, it comes from his glory. Back up to chapter 4. Look for me chapter 4, and let's do the first four verses here. Let's just do 2 through 4. This is a terrible chapter division. Do verses 2 through 4.
In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning.
What are the metaphorical connections between chapters 4 and chapter 5?
We have the branch, the vineyard, growth, a plant.
Same thing, right?
Right.
Yet here, this is not precipitated by love, but what does God want out of this branch?
It shall be beautiful and glorious.
Glorious. Why does God love his creation?
It's modeled after him.
And he wants it to be?
Glorious.
Exactly. Exactly. And y'all, this is something very, very, very important to note. The reason that God loves his creation is because it speaks to his glory. What does Psalm 19 say about the heavens themselves? The heavens
are proclaiming the glory of God.
Proclaim the glory of God. We ourselves have God's image. We, Romans 8:29, reflect his glory. Okay? The reason that God loves his creation is because he has given it of his glory. Okay? So, is God love?
Yes.
But where does that love come from?
It comes from his glory.
Yes. And y'all, this is something very, 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 very important to note. Our culture does not understand biblical love at all in any way, shape, or form. What is love to the culture around us?
Love who you want to love. Just positive vibes.
Right.
I don't even know how to, you know, there's no explanation for it.
Yeah. I mean, it's a hedonistic type love. To where it's not wanting what is best for the other person. It's not the selflessness that real biblical love is, but it's all about me, 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 my wants and my desires. That's not the type of love that God has. God has a love for his creation because he wants what's best for his creation. He wants his creation to reflect of his own glory. God cares so much about his glory that he wants his creation to sing to his glory, and that's why he loves it, okay? So the form of God's love has to be understood in light of his glory, or we ourselves are going to come up with a hedonistic God, and that is not the God of the scripture. But here, back to Isaiah 5, the vineyard had problems, Matt. What happened to the vineyard?
It yielded wild grapes. Did not give God's glory.
And so what's Yahweh forced to do to his good vineyard?
He'll tear it down. He'll burn it. He'll trample it.
Yes. And that's what God is going to have to do. Go over to verse 13 of the chapter. Do 13 down through 17.
Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low, and the eyes of the haughty are brought low. But the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich.
What is God forced to do to his people?
Put them into exile.
Because what have they no longer done?
Shown him his glory.
That's it. And you know, I want us to note here, God's wrath, God's judgment, his justice, his righteousness, they flow from his love. You know, and this I think is very, very, very important to note throughout the whole scripture. God's wrath always follows his love. God always has a mercy and a love and a glory for his creation. But when that creation rebels against him and when that creation turns against him, God has to still tend to the good parts of his vineyard. And that's going to result in his wrath and his justice and his righteousness that are going to flow. Okay? So Matt, what does God's justice and God's righteousness always follow?
His glory.
Yes. And his glory creates what for all of his creation?
More glory.
Yeah, it does. It does. And y'all, do you see here how, going back to the nesting doll, it's not God is love, God is wrath. These are two completely disparate qualities. But God wants all his creation to speak to his glory. Therefore, he loves it and he tends for it and he cares for it. But when that creation rebels against him, God has to respond in righteousness and in justice so that he can purify it and make it glorious again and show his love for that creation. The idea of God's righteousness and the idea of God's justice and the idea of God's wrath, those are appalling to our contemporary culture. Matt, whenever you look at a text like Isaiah 5, why should we see God's justice and God's righteousness in God's wrath even, not as qualities that make him a horrifying, monstrous God, but as a loving, good, glorious God?
Because his perfect glory, he's trying to share that with us. He wants to give us that glory. And he gave us that glory in Jesus, but that's what he wants for us, is to have that glory with him.
Amen. Amen. And everything that God does is toward that end. Everything that God does, that's the ways of God. If you want to know what paves every stone on that way, it's God's glory. Everything that God does, when we talk about the ways of God, it is all about God's glory. And going back to the metaphor we used in class one of the ways of God, there are times the road twists and God has to respond with a gentle hand of guiding comfort. But there's other times when our God has to respond with a rod of justice to bring that creation back to goodness. But everything that God does is for his glory. Now, let's leave Isaiah, okay? There's so much more we could say about God's glory. I mean, I'd love to go to Isaiah 6 whenever he looks up and sees God's glory. The whole book of Isaiah is about the exalted glory of Yahweh. But I want to go to Romans, okay? demonstrate that what we just saw in Isaiah 5 is not an Old Testament farce, but it's a reality of the New Testament as well. There's a very similar metaphor used in Romans 11. Read for me Romans chapter 11. Let's do verses 17 down through 22.
But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. To
which Romans 11.
I'm in 6.
There we go.
Romans 11, 17.
Through 22, yes, sir.
But if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness that the severity of God, severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off.
So I want us to note this imagery connects back to what we read in Isaiah 5. That image in Isaiah 4 of the branch, Isaiah 5, the vineyard, that's actually picked back up in Isaiah 27 when God replants it. It's a beautiful story. Jeremiah 11 has the same thing. This is a very common image to the Old Testament. Whenever Jesus says, I am the vine, he did not make that up novelly, but this is an Old Testament image that is picked up in the New Testament. Here in Romans 11, which Romans 9 through 11, in my opinion, is probably the most profound personal thing that Paul ever wrote. He's explaining the bringing in, the grafting in of the Gentiles into the Jewish root. But as you look at verse 21, he gives a warning to the Gentiles especially. What is his warning to the Gentile converts?
For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If God's chosen Jews could fall away, so can you.
Absolutely. What God is seeking to make is a glorious olive tree. God is wanting to make a beautiful, glorious olive tree that is encompassing all of his people. But he's warning the Gentiles, if you, who brought in by God's love, turn against him and rebel against him, his righteousness will come. So then, verse 22, note the kindness and the severity of God. Both God's kindness coming from his love, God's severity coming from his wrath, come from God's glory. And y'all, I really want you, if you need to go back and listen to the class before this again, please do. But we cannot have a fragmented view of God. I will say quite personally, it took me years, and I'm still working through a lot of these questions, but it took me years to see there's not a two-faced God. It's not that on one day God is kind, on one day God is severe, on one day God is loving, on one day God is wrathful. God is not bipolar. God is constant. God is unchanging in his nature. And his love comes from his glory, which motivates his wrath. And it's no surprise then, as you end Romans 9 through 11, he says in verse 36, go ahead, Matt.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Amen. So, Matt, let's try to bring all this together. As we try to have a synthetic view of God as opposed to a fragmented view of God, how should we view God's love, God's wrath, and God's love?
It all comes from his glory. And if we are not daily representing his glory, sharing in his glory, sharing his glory with those around us, then he will cut us off. But the love of God is that we can be with him in that glory.
Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Because our God is not a vine dresser who planted a vineyard and forgot about it. But our God is a vine dresser who even gets down on his knees and dies on a cross, that he can save that vineyard. And that's the glory of God. Thank y'all for listening to this class.